You have no idea how nice it is to see you this morning. Amen. I think you know by now that we're very privileged this morning to have Jane and Mike Gendron with us, coming down from Dallas. And I'm not going to give any kind of a long introduction. I think that from all the material I've sent out and whatever, that you've probably seen that or know. I'll have a longer introduction later. But we are so grateful to have Mike come and speak to us. And I'm going to pray and ask him to come up and take charge. So let me do that, please. Heavenly Father, we look to Thee this morning, giving thanks for all Your blessings. Thank You, Father, for every conceivable, wonderful thing that You bring our way. But we thank You most of all for Your people. We thank You for Your truth that sets us free. We thank You, Father, whenever we can sit at the feet of those that love You and hear Your precious word. And we pray this morning that You would guide and direct what is said and help us to hear and use this time to benefit, to edify, and to glorify the name of Jesus Christ. And we ask this in His blessed name. Amen. Mike.
Good morning, saints. What a joy it is to be with you this weekend, this Lord's Day, to open up the Word of God, to praise our exalted King, the Incarnate Word. This morning's message, I want to deal with the supreme authority for truth. You and I know what the supreme authority for truth is, but there are many who don't. And so the theme of the two messages today would be to equip you and to encourage you to reach out to what we consider the world's largest and most neglected mission field, and that's the Roman Catholic Church. You live in a city that's dominated by this religion. Many people need to hear the supreme authority for truth. They need to hear about the true Christ. And so this morning, I pray that this would help all of you do that. How many of you came out of the Roman Catholic religion? Can I see a show of hands? So you probably have family members that you are trying to witness to. Well, oftentimes when we witness to people and we ask them how they hope to get to heaven, they will often give an answer other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so my next question is, well, what is your authority for truth? Where did you come up with that answer? Where do you go in order to get truth about spiritual things? And many people will say, well, I listen to my Pope or the rabbis or the cult leaders, or I follow religious traditions. Some would say, well, I look to church history and I believe I'm in the one true church. I read the early church fathers, the second and third century people that followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Or I depend on human reasoning, or I look inward and it's my personal experience. Some people even go to Google now as the supreme authority for truth. But when you look at all of these authorities and all of these sources for truth, what do the Scriptures say? That should be our final court of appeals. The Bible is the supreme authority. Now, I don't want you just to take my word for it. Consider the internal testimony of the Bible. This is what the Bible says about itself. It is holy and pure. It is perfect and true, inerrant, infallible. It is living and eternal. It is forever settled in heaven. It is the very seed that brings forth life. Now, the Word of God illuminates, it cleanses, it saves us, it guides us, converts the soul, it heals us, it judges, and it sanctifies or sets us apart for service unto God. It also brings conviction. It gives knowledge. It gives wisdom. It produces faith. It refutes error. It searches the heart. It equips for every good work. And it is a sword to slay the devil's lies. I hope you understand that. We can use the Word of God as an offensive weapon to slay the lies of the devil. Every lie under the sun is exposed and opposed by the very Word of God. Well, Catholicism denies the sufficiency of Christ. To his word they add their tradition. To his headship they add the Pope. To his unique role as sinless mediator they add Mary. To his high priestly office they add the confessional box. To his infinite merit they add their own merit. And to his purifying blood they add purgatory. So as you witness to Roman Catholics, one of the most important things you'll have to do is to establish the Lord Jesus Christ as the all-sufficient Savior. Only then will Catholics be willing to let go of all the things they've added to the sufficiency of Christ. To the satisfaction that Christ won on the cross, Catholics actually add their own satisfaction. So ultimately, we have to point them to the supreme authority for faith. And we know there is no higher authority than Almighty God and Creator, who reveals objective truth through His inspired and infallible Word of God. People fall into serious error and peril when they suppress the truth of God in unrighteousness. We see the warnings given in Romans chapter 1. And that's what happens when people point to another authority other than the Word of God. Now, Roman Catholicism, because they've suppressed the truth of God in unrighteousness, and because they follow their own religious traditions, and because they submit to an infallible Pope, they have fallen into some very serious and fatal errors. I want to share with you what I believe are 10 of the most important fatal errors to make note of. I won't spend a lot of time on these, only to get you familiar with them. This past newsletter that just went out May 1st, I actually listed all of these with links to take you to show you that these fatal errors are indeed what Roman Catholicism teaches. The first and probably the most important fatal error, they distort the gospel of Jesus Christ by adding requirements for salvation. I will share some of those requirements later on. It also rejects the gospel's promise of eternal life. And do you know that Catholics do not have eternal life? They only have conditional life. They believe that the Lord Jesus Christ merely opened the gates of heaven when he died on Calvary's cross. Now they must do their part to get through the gates of heaven. So their eternal destiny is conditioned on what they do, rather than what Christ has done. The Catholic sacrament of baptism replaces the sovereign, regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. Through the efficacious waters of baptism, the priest is said to be able to bring life to those dead in sin. Normally, a Catholic is, quote-unquote, born again at seven days old when the priest performs this ritual of water baptism. So this replaces the sovereign regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, as we see in John chapter 3. Another fatal error. Its bishops are false apostles. By what authority do I claim that? Because they weren't eyewitnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. You remember when Judas committed suicide, the 11 remaining apostles got together to choose a successor, and they listed the requirements. None of the Catholic bishops meet those requirements. So by the authority of God's word, we can call them false apostles. The Catholic Church also distorts the word of God by adding its tradition to it. I'm not making this up. We're going to look at all the religious traditions of the Catholic Church. They have added that to the very word of God. And we know the curses placed on anyone who adds to the Word of God. Can you begin to see why we need to rescue Roman Catholics out from this false and fatal religion? It's false because its illegitimate priesthood encourages the idolatrous worship of a wafer as Almighty God. Now, it's illegitimate, the priesthood, because one of the miracles that took place when Jesus gave up his spirit, the Father in heaven tore open the veil separating the Holy of Holies from sinful man, showing that now by faith in the shed blood of Jesus, we have access to the Holy of Holies, to God Himself. No longer do we need a priest offering sacrifices for sin. Another reason Catholicism is false is because it denies Christ's blood as the only purification for sin. Can you see how this dishonors Christ when they recommend a place called purgatory to have the sins purged away? 1 John 1:7 destroys the concept of Catholic purgatory because we read there the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. Catholicism is false because it blasphemes God by giving his titles to the Pope. A lot of people are admiring Pope Francis because he's such a humble man. Well, why has he stolen the titles given to God alone? Holy Father. There's only one mention of a Holy Father in Scripture, and that's the high priestly prayer of Jesus in John 17. The Pope also dares to steal the title head of the church when he did not go to Calvary to die for the church. Only Jesus did, and he deserves that title alone. And then the Pope also steals the title Vicar of Christ. We know that when Jesus went to heaven, he said, "I will send someone in my place." He was referring to the Holy Spirit, not to the Pope. Another reason why Catholicism is false, it rejects Jesus as the only way of salvation. Dares to say that Muslims are part of God's plan of salvation. Paragraph 841 of the Catechism. This new Pope says that atheists can follow their conscience into heaven, denying, of course, the necessity of Christ. And then it follows deceitful spirits and teaches doctrines of demons. Are you aware of this? In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 4, Paul says in later times, some will fall away from the faith and follow deceitful spirits. And then he goes on to name one of the doctrines of demons. Forbidding people to marry is a doctrine of the devil. Not too long ago, we had a couple of nuns visit our church in Dallas, and they were easily identifiable. They were wearing their habits. And so afterwards, I went up and I engaged them. I said, "What brings you to our church today?" And one of them said, "We're taking a course on church history and world religions, and we're assigned to go out and investigate what other churches do." And so they had a lot of questions for me, and each time they asked a question, I opened my Bible and showed them the answer. And so this went on for about 15 minutes, and one of the nuns said, "How is it you know the Bible so well? Every time we ask you a question, you go right to the Bible." I said, "Well, I was once a Catholic just like you, and I was so easily deceived because I didn't know the Bible, and I never want to be deceived again." Well, now they were ready to leave. I said, "Before you go, can I ask you a question? Is it true that you're forbidden to marry, that you've taken a vow of celibacy?" They said, "Yes, yes, as nuns, we cannot marry." I said, "Did you know that's a doctrine of the devil?" I turned in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and I let them read it. And they said, "Wow, we're going to have to check with our priest about this." I mean, indoctrination blinds people from the truth. These nuns didn't know the Word of God. They're told it's too difficult to understand. Don't even try to read it. Just come to the priest and we'll tell you what it says. So as we witness to Catholics, two things are most important. We must establish Scripture as the supreme authority for faith, and we must show them that Jesus is sufficient to save sinners completely and forever. Those who submit to any other authority always end up with another Jesus, which always leads to another gospel. Think about this for a moment. If you proclaim Christ and all of his sufficiency, you can proclaim the gospel of grace because Jesus did it all. But if you're proclaiming an insufficient Christ who did not do everything necessary, then you need another gospel to instruct people what they must do in order to be saved. It's no wonder Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians 11:4, that some will come and preach another Jesus and another gospel. And you know what Paul says in the end? and you put up with this. You bear this beautifully. Rather than contending for the true Christ and the true gospel, you just sit back and let people be deceived. I just hope that you leave here with a greater compassion for these victims of deception. They need to know the truth. And there's also a huge ecumenical movement going on right now where evangelicals are signing accords with Roman Catholics saying that we share a common faith and believe a common gospel. That is so far from the truth, as you have just seen. So we not only need to rescue these precious souls, we need to contend earnestly for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints, signed, sealed, and delivered in the first century church. Well, I mentioned that Catholics must expiate and satisfy for their own sins. Here you see actual pictures of Filipino men being scourged during Holy Week, nailed to the cross, and left up there not to die, but to satisfy and expiate their own sin. They're satisfying divine justice because they do not believe that Christ did it all, that he is insufficient. This is just how cruel this religion is. Rather than telling them the truth that Christ did it all, they allow these men to suffer for the expiation of their own sin. Well, whenever you have a rejection of scriptural authority, the distortion and perversion of the gospel is often hidden below the surface when the traditions of men supplant the word of God as the supreme authority for truth. Now, as you witness to Roman Catholics, they're going to tell you they believe in Jesus. That's what you see above the water. Keep asking questions and you will see what else they're holding on to. You have to probe. You have to dig deeper. And I'm going to share some of those questions that you can ask of Catholics at the end of the message. So when you look at Roman Catholic authority, according to paragraph 95 of the Catechism, they teach that sacred tradition, sacred scripture, and the magisterium of the church are so connected that one of them cannot stand without the others. They all contribute effectively to the salvation of souls. Now, I know my brothers and sisters in Christ gathered here today know that there are only two ingredients that bring salvation to the soul: the Word of God and the Spirit of God. But Roman Catholics teach, oh no, you need sacred tradition. You need the magisterium of the church. No, that is not true. But in Catholicism, even though they say all three of these authorities are equal, in actual practice, it's not so. Oh, Catholics believe that Scripture is one of their authority and tradition, but it's the magisterium of the church that rules over the other two authorities. And so they're masters at twisting and distorting the Scripture so that it conforms to their ungodly and unbiblical tradition. The bishops rule. They sit above the two other authorities. I think you can see how they've twisted the Scriptures in those 10 fatal errors of Catholicism. Now, this might surprise you. The Vatican believes that the Bible is inerrant. According to paragraph 107, we must acknowledge that the books of Scripture, faithfully and without error, teach that truth which God, for the sake of our salvation, wished to see confined to sacred Scripture. So you say, wonderful, Catholics believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. But here's the problem. The task of giving an authentic interpretation of the Word of God, whether in its written form or tradition, has been entrusted to the teaching office of the church alone. In other words, Jim, if you want to know what the Scriptures say, you've got to go to the bishops of the Catholic Church. We're not valid interpreters. We've got to go to the only authentic interpreters. So they might say that the Word of God is inerrant, but when you have errant bishops interpreting the Word of God such that Catholics must believe what they say, it doesn't really matter if they believe the Scriptures are inerrant. Now, what did the Apostle Paul say in 1 Corinthians 2? The natural man cannot discern the things of God because they're spiritually appraised. By the bishop's own recognition of preaching and believing a false gospel, they are unregenerate men. So can you see the problem here? Catholics are looking to unregenerate men who cannot discern the things of God as the only authentic interpreters for the Bible. I know, as a Roman Catholic for 37 years, I never read the Bible because I was told it's too difficult. Just come and listen to the priest. I hope you understand this is a very cultic characteristic. You know, cult leaders say you must believe what I say. I'm not suggesting the Catholic Church is a cult, but they're forced to believe what their bishops teach. What's our response? The only teacher we need is the Holy Spirit, clearly written in 1 John 2:27. We read the scriptures and we see that they were written to the saints in order to know the truth and to test the veracity of every man's teaching. The epistles were written to the saints at such and such a church, not to the bishops, in order for them to interpret it. Well, you ask the question then, how binding is Roman Catholic authority? It may as well have been written in stone, because to check unbridled spirits, no one relying on his own judgment shall presume to interpret the scriptures. Can you see? Catholics cannot interpret the word on their own. They must believe the bishops. This very council, the Council of Trent, which, by the way, was the Counter-Reformation in the 16th century, they also placed the Bible on the list of forbidden books. You can go to any Catholic bookstore right now, pull out a volume of the Council of Trent. You can see a list of forbidden books. There's the Bible. Now, why would a church that lifts up the name of Christ forbid people to read the Bible? The answer is found in John chapter 8, verses 31 to 32. Jesus said, "If you're truly a disciple of mine, you will abide in my word. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." You see, what was happening prior to Trent? All the reformers were starting to read the Bible. The truth was setting them free. And so, in order to stop this mass exodus of people leaving the Catholic Church, they said, if you have a Bible in your possession, you cannot be forgiven of your sins until you return it to the church. Can you see how evil this religion is? It's not a Church of Jesus Christ. It is so apostate. In fact, it was this council that Rome officially and dogmatically departed from the faith. They've been departing for 1,200 years, but this is when they dogmatically said, if you believe in the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, you are anathema. Over 100 times, Roman Catholicism has condemned you and I. Do you know how many anathemas are in the New Testament? Only two. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 9 says, if you pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are anathema. You are condemned. You are to be turned over to God for destruction. Rome has done that. The other anathema is, if you do not love God, you are condemned. So Paul is placing the purity of the Word of God on the same level as loving God. Well, Rome also denies the sufficiency of the written Word of God. It declares that its 1,600 years of tradition is also the Word of God. And that's paragraph 97. What is our response? We take them to Proverbs chapter 30, verse 6. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and be found a liar. So Rome has added to the Word of God not only their tradition, but you probably know they've added the apocryphal books as well. So how do we respond to Roman Catholics who add tradition to the Word of God? Well, we take them to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, who rebuked the Pharisees, saying, in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men, neglecting the commandment of God You hold to the tradition of men. You are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition, thus invalidating the Word of God. Nothing's changed in 2,000 years. We have religious leaders nullifying the Word of God for the sake of their religious tradition. We need to point people to the rebuke the Lord Jesus gave. Oftentimes, I encourage Catholics to look into the first century church. The history of the first century church is given in the book of Acts. You know, one of their claims is that the Catholic Church traces its roots back to Matthew 16:18. And another claim is that it's never changed. It's the same church today as it was 2,000 years ago. Well, if that's the case, then when you study the book of Acts, surely you're going to find priests offering sacrifices for sins. No, not in the book of Acts. Or surely you're going to find indulgences, remitting temporal punishment for sin. No, no indulgences. Surely you'll find people praying for souls in purgatory in the first century church. Not so. Well, maybe you'll find church leaders forbidden to marry. No, in fact, in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, don't we, as an apostle, have a right to take along a believing wife? So this forbidding people to marry is a Roman Catholic tradition that you won't find in Scripture. You won't find infallible men or popes in the first century, nor will you find salvation dispensed through the sacraments. Do you know why Roman Catholics don't know if they're going to heaven? Because the work of their redemption is carried on every day on their altar. They're getting salvation dispensed piecemeal. It's on the installment method, denying the instantaneous new birth given by the Holy Spirit as the Word of God is proclaimed. Nor will you find rosaries, scapulars, holy water, crucifixes, or statues in the first century church. Challenge Roman Catholics to read the book of Acts. Ultimately, we want them to get into God's Word. Challenge their faith. Have you ever looked at your faith through the lens of Scripture? When I meet a Catholic on the street, I ask him, how long have you been a Catholic? All my life. Have you ever read the Bible and looked through the lens of Scripture to find out if your faith is genuine? The Apostle Paul exhorted us all to examine our faith. Have you ever done that? We want them to get into the Word of God as the authority for truth. Nor will you find headquarters in Rome. The first church was planted in Jerusalem. Well, the infallibility of the Pope is also an ungodly tradition. According to the Catechism, paragraph 889, in order to preserve the church and the purity of the faith handed on by the apostles, Christ conferred on her a share of his own infallibility. Now, where do we find that in the Bible? It's another ungodly tradition that the Catholic Church has added. Well, how do we answer that? With the Bible. We take them to Peter. We show that Peter was not infallible. In Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 to 14, we see that Paul opposed him to his face because he stood condemned, and the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. Paul then publicly rebuked Peter for not being straightforward about the truth of the gospel. Now, Catholic infallibility says that the Pope cannot err in matters of faith and morals. Does the gospel have anything to do with faith? Everything. And here Peter was not being straightforward about the truth of the gospel. Well, this is one of the places that Peter was proven to be fallible. The other is found in Matthew 16, verse 23. Well, we also know Pope Francis is not infallible. This man, I don't know if you've been following some of his statements, but he's not even declaring Roman Catholic tradition in some of his statements. All people, not just Catholics, are redeemed through Jesus, even atheists. That's not Roman Catholic theology. Roman Catholic theology says you must belong to the one true church in order to be saved. Pope Francis said, "Who am I to judge homosexuals? They're our brothers." He also said, "The Big Bang Theory does not contradict the role of a divine creator, but requires it. Evolution requires the creation of beings that evolve." And yet Roman Catholics look to this man. They love him. He's so kind to everyone. He's loved by all people. But yet he speaks error that doesn't line up either with Scripture or with historic Roman Catholicism. Well, does the Roman Catholic have a place to point to in Scripture to validate their traditions as equal in authority? Yes, they do, and we need to be aware of them. There's three places in the New Testament where tradition is spoken of in a positive sense. The Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2:15, "Hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or letter from us." Can you see the tense of the verb? The traditions have already been taught. And what was the source of the tradition? The apostles from us. Here's another one they'll turn to. "Keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received," past tense, "from us," the apostles. And the other one, 1 Corinthians 11:2, "Hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them," past tense, "to you." The source was the Apostle Paul. Already been delivered, already been received, already been taught. Yes, those are apostolic traditions, but not the traditions in the last 1600 years. I love to take them to Jude 3 as well, where Jude writes, "We are to earnestly contend for the faith, the body of truth that was signed, sealed, and delivered in the first century church. Contend for it against all the ungodly traditions." So who is the rock? Roman Catholics stand and fall on Matthew 16:18. It is there that Jesus has just asked the question, "Who do men say that I am?" And Peter, always the first to answer, he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Upon this I will build my church." What did Peter just do? He just proclaimed who Christ was. The only way anyone can be a member of the true church of Jesus Christ is to believe the same thing as to who Christ is. It's that rock upon which Jesus would build his church. We also see Peter knew that Jesus was the rock in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. There was no doubt in Peter's mind. We also know that he wrote in 1 Peter 2, verses 7 and 8, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." Even Paul said the rock was Christ, as we see in 1 Corinthians 10:4. "Who is a rock except our God?" Psalm 18, verse 31. Can you see how the Word of God can be used as an offensive weapon to slay the lies of the devil? Every error that any religion has ever come up with can always be exposed and opposed by the Word of God. Oftentimes when I teach, I love to do contrast, putting the truth right alongside what is false. And because when you do that, the truth shines even brighter. So I thought we would contrast the Apostle Peter and Pope Francis. Peter refused the adoration of men when they bowed down to worship him. He said, "Get up and worship God alone." But yet we see this Pope and his previous popes all receiving worship from men. The Apostle Peter warned of false teachers who would introduce destructive heresies and malign the way of truth in 2 Peter 2, 1-2. But Pope Francis is a false teacher who perverts the gospel and rejects the truth of God's word. The Apostle Peter taught salvation by faith in Christ alone. Pope Francis teaches salvation apart from Christ. Even the Muslims are part of God's plan of salvation. The Apostle Peter was fallible, as we have seen, but Pope Francis believes he is infallible. The Apostle Peter was an elder who submitted to Jesus as the head of the church. Pope Francis believes he is the supreme head and ruler of the entire church. The Apostle Peter taught we are born again through the living, abiding Word of God. Pope Francis teaches that we are born again through the sacrament of water baptism. The Apostle Peter taught eternal life is a gift of God and secured by the power of God. Pope Francis teaches conditional life by sacraments, and you can lose it by committing a mortal sin. What a contrast between two men that Catholics call Pope. Can you see it's important to point people to Peter, to believe what he said, rather than believe what Pope Francis says? Well, there's a warning about trusting men in the Bible. My first trip to Israel, I was taking a four-hour course with Dallas Seminary, and Charlie Dyer, my instructor, was laying on the Negev Desert taking a picture of a withered bush. I said, "What is the significance of this bush?" He said, "Turn to Jeremiah 17. Cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony waste in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant." But look at the contrast. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Christ and his word, that is our only hope for never being deceived. Now, Roman Catholics will always point me to the early church fathers. If you will only read the second and third century church fathers, you will see that they were Roman Catholics. Well, let me say this about early church fathers. As you study them, you will see that they're on both sides of every issue. But my response to the Catholics that want me to read the church fathers is, how do I know that the early church fathers you want me to believe are not the very people Paul warned us about at the end of his ministry? He said, "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from your own selves, men will arise." He's speaking to the Ephesian elders. From the elder board, men will arise, speaking perverse things. For what purpose? To draw away disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. Can you see the emotion in these words? Paul knows this is going to happen. He warns them, but you go to Ephesus today, there is no church. They didn't heed the warnings. We need to heed them today. Anytime a church is doing the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, there is a target on it. The devil tries to infiltrate. He knows he can be more effective from the inside than attacking from the outside. So we always need to be contending for the faith. Well, one of my favorite verses to share with Roman Catholics is Acts 17:11, where Paul is preaching in the synagogues of Berea. As he is preaching, he notices that they're examining the scriptures to test the veracity of his teaching. And he doesn't get all upset and say, "Hey, don't you know I'm an apostle? This is a good principle. We are to test every man's teaching through the lens of Scripture. We hold on to what is true and we reject anything that does not conform to Scripture." So I tell Roman Catholics, if an apostle came under the scrutiny of God's word. Shouldn't your pope and your bishops and your priests, shouldn't I come under the same scrutiny? We need to end up in the word of God. That's our only hope for knowing the truth. In Psalm 146:3, do not trust in princes and mortal men in whom there is no salvation. So we need to beware of faulty foundations. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 3, no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That must be the foundation by which every God-fearing person places their hope. So we must tell Catholics, something finished does not continue. Jesus cried out in victory in John 19:30, it is finished. Well, why do you continue to do what Jesus said is finished? We must tell Catholics a cross is not an altar. They continue to offer Jesus on an altar. We must tell Catholics a debt forgiven is not still owed. Colossians 2:13 says the debt was nailed to the cross. Catholics, why are you still trying to satisfy your sins? It's because you're not looking to Christ alone. We must tell Catholics there is no need for purgatory when you trust in the blood of Jesus. And we must tell Catholics a gift cannot be merited or earned. The gift of eternal life is given freely by God's grace. And something false cannot be true. The law of contradiction. So in closing, here are some important contrasts. The Bible is what God says. Catholicism is what man says, God says. We need to take out the middle man. Point people directly to the source, Christ and His Word. Get rid of what man says. And oftentimes when I'm witnessing to Catholics, I say, I don't want you to believe what I believe. I want you to believe the objective truth that is revealed to you in God's holy word. And that's why we love to leave gospel tracts, so that they can look at the scriptures, look them up in their own Bible. Christianity is a relationship with God through His Son, the only mediator. Catholicism is man's futile attempt to become right with God. And it is a futile attempt. I lived it for over 37 years. Well, we do have a few resources if you're wanting to be more equipped. I spent 6 years writing this book, Preparing for Eternity, asking the question, should we trust God's word or religious traditions? All throughout the book, I give you the scriptures that you can use to not only slay the lies of the devil, but also to bring Catholics to a saving relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Hundreds of their questions are answered with the power and authority of God's word. We also believe in literature evangelism. We give gospel tracts away whenever we meet people throughout the day. The one in the middle there, The Greatest News with the Gift Wrap, all scripture. None of man's words are in this tract. It's all scripture, because therein lies the power to convert the soul. So we want to give this to every person we meet. True faith or false hope. There are not only many false converts in the Catholic Church, but many false converts in the Protestant Church as well. And so we look at Matthew 7, where Jesus makes those terrifying words. Even those who call Him Lord, Lord, will hear the words, depart from me, I never knew you. And so we want to make sure that people have genuine saving faith. This tract will help them do that. The other four tracts are really helpful in your witness to Roman Catholics. They're designed for them. The red one is our most popular one. It's now in Croatia, Korean, Spanish, Portuguese. And so we want people to know the difference between trusting God's word and trusting religious tradition. This tract forces people to make a decision. Who am I going to trust for my eternal destiny? Christ and His word, or the teachings and traditions of my religion. This ministry started 24 years ago by showing a video in our home. We invited every Roman Catholic we knew to our house every Tuesday night. Jane fixed dessert. We shared the video. We answered questions. We had a lot of different reactions. Some people got up and stormed out, slammed the door so hard that Jane said we need to be painting again. But you know what? In those 3 months, 17 Roman Catholics exchanged their religion for a relationship with an all-sufficient Savior. That was the genesis of this ministry. We never really set out to begin a ministry, but people that exchanged their religion for a relationship, we invited them back on Wednesday night to help them grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. And so that was the genesis. People started saying, can you write these things down so that we can share them with our Catholic family and friends? So that was the birth of our newsletter, the birth of our gospel tracts. And we literally stand in awe of what God has done with a couple of broken vessels saved by His amazing grace. He's taken us all over the world. And it's our pleasure to go into churches to equip the saints, to reach out to Roman Catholics, to go into seminaries, to train the seminary students about Roman Catholicism and how to reach them, and also conferences. And so we'd love to give away our resources, but if you need them, you can't pay for them, just talk to Jane. We want you to be equipped. We want you to be encouraged to reach out to these precious souls in the Roman Catholic Church. Also, remember our website, proclaimingthegospel.org. A wealth of information there for you. Our monthly newsletter goes out the first of every month, always bringing you up to date with all the ecumenical endeavors coming out of the Vatican, and sadly, all the evangelicals jumping on the ecumenical bandwagon. So we need to write letters to them and encourage them to take their name off these lists, because what it does is it puts the gospel off limits to those who so desperately need to hear it. Well, let's close in prayer and then we'll have our break. Our Father, we do thank you for your inspired, infallible word. Thank you, Father, that it is where we can go to know absolute truth and also to know what is false. Father, our hearts go out to the family members represented here that are trapped in religious deception. I pray, Father, that this message would encourage and equip them to know how to reach out to them. And for anyone here who is still trusting religious traditions rather than the Word of God, might you grant them repentance unto salvation this morning. And we ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.